Will you turn with me to the portion and chapter we read of God's Word and to again read verse 22. And Samuel said to Saul, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Last Lord's Day morning here in the church, we had our communion service. And we are quite specifically instructed to do it. Our warrant, as we say, is the instructions, no, the command of the Lord. He said, "This do in remembrance of me." And so we obeyed what God said. Paul was a man that was greatly blessed by God after God met him on the road to Damascus and used him to set up the early church. Paul traveled widely. He preached often. Paul had been given, we are told in the testimony and witness that he gives of himself, Paul had the privilege of a vision given to him by God, which set out in broad sweeps the kind of things that Paul was going to do in his life. God had given in the broadest of details an indication to him of what he was going to achieve in his life. And on one occasion, speaking before the king, and as he spoke about that vision, Paul went on to say, "I have not been disobedient or unfaithful to that heavenly vision." Paul obeyed. We might not have the kind of distinctive experience that Paul had. We might not have the visions that he had. And if we think that you've got to have something dramatic like that before you're converted and become a Christian, then we've missed the point altogether. The simple truth that comes out to us that I'm seeking to establish is this point about obedience. These are the things that Paul had were unique to himself. The thing that's common to us all is the need to obey. Go back into the Old Testament to the life of Moses, and again the very familiar experience of the burning bush. And there God met Moses and told Moses that he was going to be used to set the people free. Moses put up great arguments and he put up so many obstacles. "Oh Lord, I can't speak. And what if they don't believe me? And what about this? And what about that?" And every argument that Moses put up, God dismantled. Until he came to the end, and perhaps Moses spoke in real colors now. He says, "Lord, send someone else." But God worked in the life of Moses, and God brought Moses to the point and to the place where he did eventually obey. And again, the lesson there, just like we saw a lesson from the life of Paul, so we have a similar lesson from the life of Moses. We can put up all kinds of fights deep inside our soul this very morning. God might well be speaking to someone here in the congregation, gathering together all the history of your life. And you keep on fighting and putting up obstacles and barriers. God confronts them. God overcomes them. We think we can fight. And we think we can beat and baffle God. And he confronts us still. And he's looking for this vital thing in us. Obedience to himself. Move forward into the life of God's people to the time they came to the city of Jericho, and the city of Jericho was captured, and God says, "Don't touch a thing. Leave everything exactly where it is. It's all given to the Lord." But there was a man called Achan, and he took a few things. Oh, just a few things. Just enough to fill a hole that he had dug inside his tent. It wasn't a lot. But it was enough. It was enough to show that God's people had disobeyed him. And there was disaster came. And they were defeated by the enemy. And they had to retrace their steps to find out who committed the sin, where the fault lay, and they had to put it right. You see, obedience is vital. In big things and in little things. So today, the gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ comes today telling us that we're sinners with a problem. We've got no way out. The only way that we can be saved is through Jesus Christ as the Savior. And again, the emphasis is the same echo that we've been discovering in all of these examples we've put up already this morning. What does God require of us? He required of Moses, of Paul, of us last week. What is the one thing God looks for from us this morning? It is obedience. Do you and I do what God tells us to do? That is the challenge from this man's life this morning, from Saul. Let's look at his example and let's look at what happened here. And time and again through this chapter, there's something comes at us which I'm going to use as the structure of our meditation this morning. Time and again, there's an emphasis upon the Word, the Word, the Word of God. It came to Saul, it came to Samuel, it came speaking, challenging, teaching. So therefore, let's just take two simple thoughts for our meditation this morning. The first thing I want us to think of is the Word from God. We can put that upon first verse of the chapter. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people and over Israel. Now therefore, listen, thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." Samuel came, and he came with his great intention of anointing Saul. And Samuel creates the audience, and he grabs their attention, and he says to Saul, "Listen. Listen." And you can imagine Saul, when he's told of Samuel's intention, and then told to listen, he's hanging on every word. There's an eagerness. There's an expectancy upon Saul. Perhaps Samuel's going to tell me about future victories. He's going to tell me about the way the kingdom is going to expand. Perhaps Samuel's going to describe something of the majesty and the pomp that's going to be mine as king. Perhaps Samuel's going to mention the honor and the regard that the people are going to have from me, praised by all around me. But then, God surprises Saul. And God says, "Listen, Saul, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to do." If you go back into the Old Testament, you'll find there was a man called Naaman. He was a leper. He was a great leader of the Syrian army. And he was told that Elisha could heal him of his leprosy. He went and he was told, "Go on, go and wash in the River Jordan." And Naaman was offended. "Are not the rivers of my country as good or even better than Jordan? Why can I not go and wash there?" He protested. And the people round about him says, "Listen, Naaman, you want to be healed? If you want to be healed, do it. Listen, this is what I want you to do." That's what God was saying through Elisha to Naaman. "Listen. This is what I want you to do." And God surprised Naaman. The gospel of Jesus Christ says the same thing to us. When God speaks to us as sinners, he is adopting the same strategy and posture like we have here set before us in this first verse. God is saying to us, listen, this is what you need to do. He surprises us. Sometimes he even offends us. Oh, we want some recognition of our own ability and of our own efforts. We want to make some contribution ourselves to our salvation. And God says, no. Listen, this is what you need to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The word from God to Saul. The word from God to us. Listen, he's speaking to us. So we have it then that Saul was told to do this surprising thing. He was told to go out and to destroy the Amalekites. Why was he told to do that? Well, let me just go to two very brief passages of the scriptures. First of all, go back to Exodus chapter 17 and verses 8 through to 16. And you'll find there that it covers a very early part of the history of God's people. They had just come out of Egypt and they hadn't even reached Mount Sinai. They had just been out a few weeks out of bondage and released from years of service. They had just been tasting of freedom for the first time for years, for generations. And what happens? The Amalekites descends on them. And how did the Amalekites descend on them? Yes, we've got it described in Exodus 17. But then, if you add to that, apart from Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Perhaps that's the part I want to read. Deuteronomy 25 and at verse 17. Remember what Amalek did unto you by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt. How he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all them that were feeble behind thee, when they were faint and weary, and he feared not God. See the tactics he was using? It wasn't a full frontal attack upon Israel. What he did was he went round the back. He took off the weak ones. He attacked the frail ones. He went for the sick ones. That was the kind of dirty tactics that Amalek used. Picking them off. And therefore right back there in Deuteronomy, God says, he judges them. And he gives his verdict. You're going to be wiped out. God, again, the theme of our service, God had spoken. But in his patience, he put that sentence on hold for 300 years. It was deferred, but it wasn't forgotten. There was no change in the way God had spoken. And so now, God is calling in the account. Accounts have got to be settled, and therefore he sends Saul to settle the account of the Amalekites. A specific instruction was given. Everyone's got to be killed. What a tremendous message that is for ourselves in application. Because God says, we are sinners, but he puts his hand upon the sword of justice. And in his patience, he gives to us opportunities to repent and to return. That's what we've got all our life long, every time we hear the gospel. But let's not think that God has forgotten. Accounts will have to be settled. And so we have Saul going out and meeting the Amalekites. And the fault here is quite simply that Saul spared the selfish for himself. God, Saul spared out of selfishness, his own interests, the best for himself. Greed was at the bottom of it. He kept the best and killed the rest. Vanity was also there present. Here he was returning with the king alive. See who have I captured. Amn't I a great king? Adding to his own reputation, adding to his own praise. But he forgot his own history. He forgot what happened back in Jericho when Achan did the same thing, taking the gold and the cloth, thinking that he could cheat God and hide from God, and God cannot be treated in that way. The word from the Lord. There we have it, the first part of this chapter. But there's something else before we move on to Saul himself. Something else we need to emphasize, especially for our own day and our own society now. Because here, in the order instruction that was given to Saul to wipe out the Amalekites, we have God's judgment. God had made a sentence and God will do it. Listen, he says. And he then surprised Saul by what he had to say. The same applies today. We tell people when we preach the gospel, listen. Listen, this is what God is saying. And people are hanging on to the gospel message. And people are waiting eagerly. And they're wanting to hear something about God's care and something about God's compassion. They want a God that's stripped of judicial character. A God who is made just a little bit bigger than themselves. They want a God who has lost something of the characteristics of righteousness and holiness and of justice. They want a God that's ever smiling but never stern. They want the gospel where God is the Father but never the God who is their judge. This is the kind of surprise that God has for us when we sit, listen, this is what I want you to do. People can come with their own conceptions of who God is. And they think, oh, this is the kind of God we've got. A God of love and a God of compassion to the exclusion of every other feature of God's character. And the Bible tells us and gives us fair warning of what that leads to. It's the kind of people who say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The gospel of God holds out the most amazing prospect of salvation, of peace, of forgiveness. The message of the gospel holds out astonishing things that satisfy our souls, and they are offered to us when we obey and when we believe God. But there is a flip side. What happens if we don't? God has spoken just as plainly to the unbelieving. God has spoken of condemnation and judgment to come. And both are just as sure. If God does not do what he threatens, if God does not do what he threatens, What confidence do we have that he will do what he has promised? You see it? If he doesn't do what he's threatened, what confidence do we have that he'll do what he promises? The word from God. But then, let's move on now. It's words we're talking about. Let's now listen to the word from Saul. Samuel had planned, and perhaps they had made an appointment and put it into the diary. Samuel had made an arrangement to meet Saul at Carmel. But we're told here that Saul went instead to Gilgal. We're told that in verse 12. Why, I wonder? Maybe he went there in an attempt to avoid a confrontation. Maybe he was guilty inside. Maybe he knew that there was wrong in what he had done. Maybe he knew that he had offended God, and he didn't want to be confronted with God's messenger. So he says, instead of going to Carmel, I'll go to Gilgal. Instead of going to church to hear God's ministers and hear God's word, I'll go here, I'll go there, I'll go anywhere, except where God is going to speak to me and meet with me. But Samuel didn't give up just as easy as that. Where did Samuel go? Well, if you're not going to meet me in Carmel, I'll go and meet you in Gilgal. And meet him he did. And as soon as they came together, what do we hear Saul saying? Oh, blessed are you of your God. See me. I've obeyed God. He tries to brass it out. I've done nothing wrong. Quite the reverse. I've done exactly what I was asked to do. Now, this wasn't ignorance speaking. It wasn't as if Saul was acting in some way ignorant of what he was asked to do, but here was deliberate deceit. And Saul was accused, not so much initially by the words of Samuel, but Saul was accused by the bleating of the sheep and by the lowing of the cattle. They may be dumb animals, but that day they spoke loudly. You know, facts can be stubborn things. Facts can be stubborn things. They get in the way of a good story. I've obeyed what the Lord had said. That's the storyline. But the facts and the reality were that there were sheep there and there was oxen there and they were making a noise. They got in the way of a good story. The first storyline then crumbled. The first line of defense, the first chapter, it didn't work with Saul. So he resorts to plan B. He takes another storyline. He opens another chapter. And he tries to make his behavior acceptable. And he says, well, actually what we've done is we've kept the best for sacrificing to your God. That's what we've done. Verse 11. Verse 15. They have brought them from the Amalekites, the people spared, the best of the sheep and of the oxen, to sacrifice unto the Lord your God, and the rest we've utterly destroyed. Now he begins to add hypocrisy. He makes a pretense of some great pious acts, some great spiritual goodness flowing out of his heart. Look, we've kept all these things and we're going to give them to God. He dresses up in religious clothes, his own behavior, trying to make that acceptable. God will not be used in that way. God will not tolerate us using him to justify the wrong things in our lives. Oh yes, Lord, see the good things I've done. See the good things I've achieved. Lord, that's the way we argue. We think we can delude, or at least Saul thought that he could delude Samuel. He even thought that he could fool God. What a fatal miscalculation. How long do you think it would last? People actually think they can pull the wool over the eyes of God. That they can plot deception, and they think people think that they can get away with it. No. Here is Saul then. He's already had two swings of the bat. He's already had two goes at explaining and covering up his actions. That wasn't even finished. He's already had two swings and both have missed, and now Samuel says again, like he said at the very beginning, listen. That's what he said in verse 1. When we come now down to verse 16, Samuel said to Saul, stay. What he says is, listen, Saul, stop it. Stop it. Just be quiet. This is the way it is. And I'll tell you the way it is, really is. And there Samuel tells Saul about a meeting God had with him, and the way in which there was the gracious selection of Saul, promoting him to be head of the tribe, making him a king. There is what God has done for Saul. And how does Saul respond? Just like he's done with disobedience. God's thoughts towards you, Saul, have been great. But you don't appreciate them. You don't value them. So you behave just as you've done. There was plain speaking in that meeting. You spared these people and their flocks, Saul. You spared the Amalekites. I told you to destroy them. In the face of all that I've done for you, Saul, God has been good to you, Saul. And all that God has done is he's asked you to do a little thing, and yet you've not done it. What bit do you not understand? That's the way some people speak today when confronted with a situation like this. Saul, what bit do you not understand? It's so simple. Anyone could understand it. Yet Saul found it so difficult to do. But even then, confronted with his greed, confronted with his hypocrisy, confronted with God's judgment, does Saul put his hands up and say, guilty as charged? Does Saul say, okay, I'm found out? No. He's had two swings at the bat and he's missed both times. Now he comes with a third one. He has one last throw and he says, oh, it wasn't my fault after all. Look at what he says in verse 20. Saul said to Samuel, yes, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord and I've gone the way which the Lord sent me. And then verse 21, but the people took of the spoil, the sheep, the oxen. It wasn't me, Samuel. It was the people that made me do it. I'm not responsible for this after all. And yet, so simply, it could be put down as nothing. Listen, Saul, you're the king. You're the leader. The buck stops with you. Why, as king, did you allow it to happen? Rank has privilege, but rank also has responsibility. You should have done and led the people to do what God had told you to do. When you go back to Joshua chapter 1, you find there great encouragements about the future history of God's people, about the way in which God would bless them, God would lead them, God would protect them and provide for them. And there, thrown in amongst the first chapter of Joshua, there's these things. Listen, God is speaking to Joshua and he's saying there are things. There are some things that must be found in every leader. Things like courage and strength. Because sometimes you've got to take hard decisions which are not liked. And you've got to implement what God has said. And you've got to stick to what is right. That takes courage. That takes strength. It stands still through today because we're in a society where we're under pressure to compromise. And we're always under the pressure to abandon God's word and God's standards. And we need courage and strength today, just like Joshua had in his day of leadership then. We need the same resolve and grit to stick to what God has said. But Saul didn't have it. The words of Samuel pierced him to the core. He confessed his fault of following the people. But there was no heartfelt repentance with Saul. Look at the way in which there was one final twist of the knife. He then turns and he says to Samuel, "Oh, come on with me. Let's go up and worship together. I don't want to lose face. I don't want to lose face before these people. I want them to still think highly of me. Come with me and keep my reputation intact." All that he was concerned about was what Paul, or what people thought about him. All he was concerned about was what was going on round about him. He wasn't caring or thinking about what God's opinion was. And Samuel refused to go along with him. And then there's that final outburst. When Saul grabs hold of the garment of Samuel, trying to force him to go with him. And it's rent. And so the kingdom is taken from Saul. His own reputation in as many tatters as the rag that he was holding in his hand. What a pathetic sight he leaves us at the end. Life dominated by greed, vanity, hypocrisy. A life that's dominated by survival at all costs. A life that's dominated by what people think of him rather than what God thinks of him. These are the things that controlled him. They were effective in his life. These are the things that stifled the rising of a conscience. These are the things that smothered any kind of facing up to God's word. These are the things in his life that ignored every warning that God gave him, ultimately bringing him into everlasting woe. You see him now. A poor, sad figure. Saul, you've made your bed. Now go and lie in it. Obedience from the heart is better than the outward performance of sacrifice of duties and functions. The warnings that are piled up there for us this morning from the life of Saul. Warnings that come home wave after wave to ourselves. We can't miss them. Because God is speaking to us through everything we've heard this morning. And the gospel comes to us with the same command as it came to Saul. Obey. And the question is, what are we doing? Are we resorting to the same kind of tactics like Saul? Ducking and diving, bobbing and weaving, trying to avoid. And if we are, and if we're doing that, God speaks plainly to us as he spoke through Saul, through Samuel to Saul, to obey. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Amen. Let us now pray. Our gracious Lord and God, as we draw near to thee again this morning, seeking thy blessing upon thy word in its preaching, may thy word lodge in our hearts and lay hold of every one of us today. May we be aware that we've had some unusual, even unique experience this morning. Thou didst speak to us. May we therefore listen to what thou art saying and lay it up for our eternal good. Hear us, Lord, and bless us. Forgive us our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, we've already made reference to Psalm 40 and the way in which the psalmist there expresses delight in obeying God. Now that same theme and motif is taken up in our final psalm, Psalm 51 at 14. O God of my salvation, God, me from blood guiltiness set free. Then shall my tongue aloud sing of thy righteousness. My closed lips, O Lord, by thee let them be opened. Then shall thy praises by my mouth abroad be published. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it thee. Nor wilt thou with burnt offerings at all delighted be. A broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice. A broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou wilt not despise. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.